Amen. We don't follow religious traditions. Hallelujah. God said, if thou wilt diligently hearken, chapter 15, verse 26. He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, will do that which is right in His sight, will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now there are a couple of good causes, or a couple of good reasons for reading this verse of Scripture tonight. One is just it's good healing Scripture. Because the Lord here identifies Himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals us. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord that heals us. And in identifying Himself as the Lord that heals us, He tells them that if we'll walk with Him and be obedient to Him, serve Him and do His commandments. And isn't that what we find all the way through the Word of God? It's not the hearer of the Word, but the doer of the Word that receives what God promised us. It's not the fact that we hear the Word, know the Word, memorize the Word, learn the Word. It's that we receive the Word, understand the Word, and do the Word that brings us into victory. Now, in the King James Bible, it says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, that translation, I believe, is a translation that greatly misses what the Lord was actually saying. According to this translation, then sickness comes from God, and the Lord is the one that puts sickness on people. As we've studied through the Word of God and the subject of healing, it's very apparent by the Word of God that God does not put sickness on us. Sickness doesn't come from God. The verbs that are used here, the words used in the original Hebrew, are words that, as so many Hebrew words can have a gamut of meanings. For example, when you read about the children of Israel borrowed the wealth of the Egyptians. That word borrow is a terrible translation of the word. Certainly the Hebrew word that's in there could be translated borrow. But that doesn't fit the setting at all. And the word that's in there in the Hebrew could be all the way from demand to ask, to borrow, to beg. I mean, anything in there is what that particular Hebrew word means. Well, it's obvious that they didn't borrow it because they didn't bring it back. They had no intention of bringing it back. I preached on this not long ago, and I believe that what happened was this. After that last plague, the 10th plague, the Egyptians wanted the children of Israel out of the land desperately. Remember that? They said, get out of here before anything else happens to us. And I believe that what happened was they went around to the doors, knocked at the doors, the Egyptians came to the door and they said, we've come to get money. We want gold and silver. We want precious garments. We want your wealth. They said, there's no way. They said, then we're not going to leave. We're going to stay right here in Egypt. You can't stay here. You've got to go. No, we're not going. That's what I believe happened. But it didn't mean that they borrowed it. They demanded the wealth. Amen. And in this particular word that's used here, it's another word that has that has ways that it can be translated. And I believe that this way is all wrong. I believe it's very simply that he says, I will permit none of these diseases upon thee, which I have allowed upon the Egyptians. God's not saying that he put the sickness on them. They put it on themselves. They kept fighting God. They kept fighting the will of God. And they kept bringing this judgment upon themselves. And God said, I'll not allow it to come on you if you'll walk by my word. Now that's a tremendous promise of God for divine health, isn't it? I mean, if that was a promise that was given to the children of Israel, remember what Hebrews says about our promises and our covenants? They're so much better. And if ours are much better than theirs, and He said, I won't allow any of the sickness of Egypt upon you, then He's telling us that He won't allow the sicknesses of the world upon us if we'll walk in His Word and stay under His covenant. Amen. That's tremendous promise. Now, as we look at the methods that God uses in healing, we know that God is a healing God. And we've spent much time studying and poring over the Scriptures that show us the fact that it is God's will to heal, and it is always God's will to heal. It isn't God's will to heal just some of the time. It's God's will to heal all the time. Well, if it's God's will to heal all the time, and it is, then we must understand how to appropriate that healing, how to receive that healing, and how we're to pray to receive the healing. Actually, there are certain scriptures in the Word of God about healing, and we can look at those, and if we don't understand all of the scriptures in relationship to healing, then we're not going to understand how healing should work. We'll see this more as we unfold it tonight. I think it's a major mistake that many make who are Pentecostal or in the charismatic community, who don't even know what the gifts of the Spirit are. I was reading Norval Hayes today, and Norval made the statement that he would guess that 50 out of 100 pastors don't know, couldn't name the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm sure that that's correct. I'm sure that there probably would be at least that few out of 100. And then he went on to say that out of the other 50, the majority of them don't really know that there's any more than the gifts of tongues and interpretation of prophecy. And that's sad, but it is true. So we need to know more than that, because what you don't know will hurt you in the gospel. We've got to know the truth and know how to walk in the Word of God. So first of all, the first area that we want to look at as God's method of healing is by the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is not just used for healing. It's used really throughout the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament alike. But it is a gift that is used, or it is a procedure that is used in ministering healing to individuals. Let's go to that passage in Mark chapter 16. We know this passage, I think, pretty well, because it's one of the great promises to the New Testament church of what will follow for those who believe. And let's start at verse number 17. Mark 16 and verse number 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I don't know that we'll come back here, but I wouldn't be surprised that before this series is over, we will come back and examine this verse a little bit more. But I do want to point this out just very quickly while we're on that verse tonight. Notice that one of the things about this procedure of praying for the sick, by according to this scripture, they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. Now, that's an important thing to understand. The word recover. The word recover doesn't indicate that it's necessarily something that happens immediately. But it is something that there is a procedure of the mending or the healing that will take place in the body. Sometimes there are things that the doctor says you'll never be any better. Some things the doctor will call terminal. Some things the doctor will say you'll have this all of your life. But God's Word says that they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. And again, that reminds us, it points out to us, reminding us, urging upon us the fact that when you're prayed for, the healing may not manifest itself totally when you're prayed for. It may not manifest itself at all immediately when you're prayed for. But the Bible says they shall lay hands upon the sick, and it doesn't say some of them will recover, or once in a while they'll recover. The promise is an all-out promise to all of us, and they shall recover. The recovery is the process of the healing that takes place. And we also understand that there are those healings that take place on the spot. Some would consider those healing, miracles, or some would even leave off the word healing and would just call them as miracles. The reason is that it's not a process. Healing indicates a process, doesn't it? If it's a healing, it's something that gets better. If it's a miracle, it's something that totally reverses the course that nature is taking. And so some would consider that a miracle when it's instantaneous, while it's a process of recovery or a process of healing if it happens over a period of time. But at any rate, God says that we lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews is all so good. I was going to say this is one of my favorite areas of Hebrews, and it is, but there's about 13 other chapters that are to them. This is just rich scripture, isn't it? Here in Hebrews, he's talking to us about the need of spiritual growth in our lives. And he's talking about how that those that have been in church so long that they should be teaching others are still constantly in need of being taught themselves. So he goes into verse number 1 of chapter 6 to say, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. And I've taught this not long ago. Very simply, he's not saying that we leave behind what we've been taught, but it means that we stop being taught that and we move into the next level. Once you've learned your additions, and you can go through all of the additions and you've learned addition, you don't ever have to come back to learn addition again. You can go on to division and multiplication. You'll always use the addition, but you don't keep studying addition. If you're in the eighth grade and they're still teaching you to add, you missed something somewhere. You're in trouble. Or if you're in eighth grade and haven't learned to add, you're in trouble. You know, that's a process. That's what you learned early. That's what he's saying here. So he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance toward dead works and of faith toward God. Preached on that not long ago. I can't hardly read it without wanting to teach on it some more, but let's go into verse number 2. He's saying that we're not to lay again these doctrines. They've already been laid. These are the things that we should already know and be practicing. We should be able to go on now into a maturity and learning the new things, not just studying the repentance from dead work, faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, according to verse number 2 of Hebrews 6, laying on of hands is a doctrine. This isn't something that we just casually do or do if we want to. This is a doctrine, and the word doctrine very simply means a teaching. It's a teaching of the Word of God. It's a principle of God's Word. And one of the principles that it's giving to us here then is that there is a principle of laying on of hands. Now, I don't think I have to convince most anybody in here tonight of the importance of laying on of hands. We understand that there is a transference of anointing. The person who lays hands on another, who is anointed for that purpose and called for that purpose, the person lays hands on another and they become as a channel. They become as a vessel that the anointing of the Holy Spirit can flow through that individual from God, through that individual, and upon the person that they are praying for or praying with. So we are to walk in that anointing of the Spirit of God, and we're to be receptive to the laying on of hands. I'll tell you what, anytime I'm around anybody who I know is strong and powerful, I want to have an opportunity, if I possibly can, to have their hands laid on me. I'm not going to pass it up if I've got opportunity for that. You know what I'm saying? I want that bestowment. I want that transference of whatever's on them to come on to me. And so I'm going to get up there. I'm going to get in line if I at all have an opportunity for the transference of that anointing on my life. There is a transference. There is something that where God uses us as vessels and as channels, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit can flow through us to touch another person's life. Now go to Mark chapter 8 and let's see this experienced in the Word of God. And we have no better experiences to see than those of Jesus and His ministry. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 22. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit in his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught or if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. In other words, he said, well, I can see now, but I don't see clearly. I see men, but they're fuzzy. They look like it's trees walking around. Can't distinguish them, can't make them out. Now, this time it says in verse number 26, I went too early, I see verse 25, after that he put his hand upon his eyes and made him look up. Now notice here, if we're given the full account of what's happening, Jesus didn't say anything. Jesus just touched him. Jesus doesn't say in this instance, be thou healed or open your eyes or receive your sight. All Jesus did is touch him. And when he said, can you see? The man said, I see man as trees walking. The Bible says Jesus touched him again. There isn't anything wrong with touching people again. If they haven't fully received the first touch, then it's nothing wrong with touching him again. Amen? So when Jesus touched him again, then it says he saw every man clearly. His sight was restored, and he saw every man clearly. Let's go to another one here in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 40. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Laid his hand on him, put his hand on him, touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Now notice in this case that he uses a combination of two methods. Not only does he lay hands on him, but now he speaks. And he speaks to him to be healed or to be cleansed, and he receives that healing. So the laying on of hands is a very important part of the healing ministry. I believe it's always good to lay hands on people unless you're feeling some other direction. I know that most of us who work very often in prayer lines just kind of get so you go with whatever you feel. There are a lot of times that I'll be praying for people that I don't touch them. Have you ever seen it? I've done this, and sometimes you see somebody else do it, and you almost wonder, what are they doing? And I do it myself. But I've had people that I prayed for that I don't touch them. I just go like this, you know. What are you doing when you do that? Well, I don't know what anybody's doing when they're doing that. I know what I'm doing. I just have that sense that they're being oppressed by some spirit that's over them. That's what I'm doing when I do that. Is I'm loosening that spirit that's over them, that's been working against them, oppressing them in the physical body. That's what I'm thinking of when I'm doing something like that. I can't say what others are, but sometimes I'll never touch that person. Other times, I will feel like doing something else other than laying hands on them, like maybe just speaking to them. But for the most part, in prayer lines, it's the laying on of hands that is used as that release for healing to come into the person's body. But see, here's one of the problems that you get hung up on, is we can't come to a place where we think, well, nobody's laid hands on him. He can't get healed. Nobody's laid hands. Nobody's laid hands on me. I can't be healed. Nobody's laid hands on me yet. Because God has more than one way of doing it. Laying hands on people is one way. Now, go with me then to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And verse number 19. Let's just go ahead and start at verse 18. Chapter 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they might ask. Now, we wouldn't be making a mistake if we'd insert whatever anything would be in there. Follow me? If two would agree on finances, if two would agree on healing, whatever it is that two agree on, two or three agree on, as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the Bible talks to us about the prayer of agreement. And I believe that the prayer of agreement can be a prayer that is used for the sake of healing. That when two or three agree, it'll be done. But that agreement is a very important part of that prayer. That's one of the major reasons when somebody comes up for prayer, whatever it's for. I mean, if they come in a healing line or whatever, that's one of the major reasons that you got to ask them, what do you need prayer for? What do you need? Because we don't know what you're up here for. I was sharing Sunday about when I was in Harlingen last week, in Brownsville last week, there's a man sitting in the back. My understanding is that he comes to church fairly regularly. He was blind. He had a white cane. And when I called for the prayer line that night, he came up. And when I saw him coming up, I thought, well, praise God, we're going to see some eyes open tonight. And when he got up there, I still did what you should do, and that is, I said, "What do you want? What do you want prayer for?" Spoke a little Spanish to him. "What do you want?" And he said, "I have pain in my back." And he said, I "My back hurts." Well, no, it seemed to me that he'd probably have a more dominant need if he's blind. But that wasn't what he came up for. He came up to receive healing in his back. So what did he get healed of? The problem in his back. I prayed for him, and I said, "How can you tell? Does it hurt when you just stand or what?" And he said, "No, it's when I sit." So I said, "Well, sit." He sat down, and I said, "Does it hurt?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, I want you to lean forward, and I want you to move around like this." And when he did it, I could sense that it was hurting him. He didn't necessarily flinch or anything, but I could sense that it hurt. And I said, "Do it again." And he did it again, and I said, "Do it again." And the third time, I felt the release of the healing. And I said, "Doesn't hurt anymore, does it?" And it didn't. But he went back with his white cane and his wife leading him. So it's important to ask people what they want when they come forward. Because if I was praying for his blindness and he's come up to pray for his back, we're not in agreement. There's not an agreement of two or three working together here, because he's wanting one thing, I'm praying another. We're not in agreement on what we're praying. Amen? Here's one of the things that happens often. I've warned about this in the past, but it is an important thing to understand. Let's say that I come to somebody and I say, "Well, listen, I hear you've been battling some things in your life." And they say, "Oh yeah, Pastor, I'm supposed to go in next Wednesday, and I'm going to be having major surgery. They're going to do a major surgery in my stomach or whatever." And I say, "No, don't do that. God could heal you. Listen, the Word says, if two or three agree on anything, it'll be done. Let's stand in agreement for your healing. Don't go in and get the surgery." And so the person says, "Well, okay." Now, they're not really in agreement. They're in agreement for the surgery. They've got their mindset. They're going in for the surgery. They want you to pray that God will watch over them in the surgery, that God will keep them in the surgery, that the surgery will be successful and no complications. That's what they're wanting. And then you're trying to get them to agree, talk them into agreeing on something you don't agree on. The only way this prayer is going to work is when you are agreed on what you're praying about. But listen, there's a tremendous amount of power in the prayer of agreement. One will put how many to flight? How many will two put to flight? I mean, you multiply times 10. You multiply the effectiveness of your prayer power when there are two of you that stand in agreement. That's why it's so beneficial for you to have a good prayer partner. When you have somebody that you can call, and when you call them, you know there's somebody that doesn't waver. You know that there's somebody that'll stand in faith with you. And when the two of you can link that faith together, you're ready to move some mountains because the two of you agree on it. Amen? Amen. Isn't it good to have prayer people around? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When we were coming back from the Marshall Islands, we were flying into Cincinnati. And I've never had this happen before, but we had touched the ground, I think, hadn't we? And took back off again. And as we touched the ground, we took back off again. And we looked out the window, and here is a plane bigger than us that was coming in for a landing on another runway. And we were heading, you know, towards some real challenging things there. And so he took off, and we went back up and flew around a while again and came on in for our landing. And when we got back here, Olivia said, "I had a real prayer burden for you on Saturday," which was the day that we landed. And Bonnie said, "You did? Well, what time of the day?" And they kind of compared notes, and it was just right about the same time that we were taking off again, hitting the ground and taking off again. It's good to have prayer people around, isn't it? And isn't it good to have people that you can call and say, "Listen, I need to have you." And if it's your mate, what a blessing that is. I mean, if you're married to somebody who walks with you in faith, and the two of you can just, I mean, you can live in agreement, can't you? And in everything that you say, it's multiplied by 10 when they say it with you. Is anybody hearing me? So when you're confessing something, they're confessing something. If you were living alone and just confessing that on your own, you'd have a tremendous amount of power. But because there are two of you and you stand in agreement, you've just multiplied it by 10. You're moving some mountains now, amen? Because there's strength in it. And of course, when there's three, you put more multiplication on. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure how much that is. It just tells us that a three-strand cord can't be broken. Amen? I mean, that's really strong. When the three come into agreement, you're ready to move some major mountains. Go with me then to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 27. When Jesus departed thence, or from there, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came unto Him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country. Now, in other words, this blind man, or these blind men, came into agreement with Jesus. Jesus said, He said, have mercy on us. And when they came into the house, the blind men said to Him, Jesus said, believe you that I'm able to do this? And they said unto Him, yes. They came in agreement with Him. And when the three were in agreement, the two received their sight. Another one, go to James chapter 5. And we'll go to James chapter 4. We'll stay here for a little while tonight in a couple of areas that I want us to see. But starting at verse number 13 in James chapter 5, we have some teaching given to us about healing. And we're familiar with the one passage and where it tells us, is any sick among you? But I want you to go down to verse number 16, where it says, confess your faults one to another. And the verse there is letting us know that we're to confess our sins. We're to confess our failures, the faults that we have. We're to be open in confession one to another. And then it says, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now, I mentioned in the message on Sunday night that one of the things that can hinder you from receiving your healing is the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not heal me. Well, that's a situation where I know what I'm doing isn't right. I know what I'm doing is sin, but I refuse to change it. Then I'm regarding that iniquity in my heart, and I'm blocking the flow of healing to come into my life. So that's what it's talking about here, the value when we can pray together and say, listen, I've been off course here. My life hasn't been going like it should. And I'm needing healing in my body, and I've got to get some things straightened out in my life so I can get the healing in my body. And then you pray one for another. Well, what are you doing when you're praying one for another? You're standing in agreement. And the two of you are agreeing on a thing. And when two or three agree, it shall be done for them. So there's a tremendous amount of power in that power of agreement. Now, as long as we're here in James chapter 5, go up to verse number 15, or 14 rather. And this brings us to the third method that God gives for healing the sick. And that is the method of anointing with oil. And certainly anointing with oil is one of the ways that is used in the Word of God for healing the sick. He says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now, I believe that the Bible is clear that the elders of the church are the pastors, those that are in ministry position. But see, this isn't confining. As a matter of fact, I believe that this verse has to do more with those that are weak in faith. And if you're a person weak in faith, but you're desperately needing healing, then you're not somebody that's going to be able to stand together in agreement with another brother or sister. Your faith's not developed to that stage. You're not at that place. And you need something a little more tangible to be done. And you need to call on those that are the pastors to pray over you. Now, we don't have this problem in this church. We don't have it here. But it's the first church I've ever pastored where we don't have it. Praise God, we don't. But the problem that I'm referring to is where people in the church get sick and they get angry because the pastor doesn't come and pray for them and he doesn't even know they're sick. He doesn't even know where they are. I've had people go to the hospital and get angry that I didn't come to see them at the hospital and I didn't know they were in the hospital. It's hide and seek. Honestly, they get mad at you because you didn't come and pray for them and you didn't even know they were in there. And then they would say, the guy in the bed next to me's pastor came in every day and prayed for him. You know, well, if I'd have known you were there, I'd have certainly come and prayed for you. Right? I mean, but see, this says that the one that's sick is to call. It doesn't say the pastor's to call. If the pastor's calling, you're getting out of the order of what the Bible even says to do. There ain't no scripture for that way. Amen. I mean, there isn't any promise, if any sick among you, let the pastor call him. Amen. Now it says, if there's any sick among you, let him call upon the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then he says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So this way of praying for the sick is the way of anointing with oil. Now, we usually keep oil around. I don't know if we've got any around right now. We usually do, but they disappear. Amen. Wouldn't it seem like if you're going to pray for the sick, you'd want to get your own oil instead of taking stolen oil? I would seem like you'd have more effect. Amen. Let me anoint you with some stolen oil. We got this fresh out of the church. Amen. I don't know. But anyway, hallelujah. Well, I'll have 20 bottles of oil in here Sunday morning. I'm just kidding. Amen. Praise God. I must have been in the flesh. I fully lost my train of thought. Amen. But we usually do keep oil around because sometimes there are people that come and say, listen, I want prayer. I have this need and I want prayer and I'd like to have you anoint me with oil and pray for me. Well, the Bible says if they come and ask, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Although usually I have an usher or two that have a bottle of oil in their pockets and so I'm usually in pretty good shape. We can find oil real quick. Amen. Amen. But that's one of the ways that the Bible says that you can pray for the sick. I believe, I don't want to give any wrong impression here, but I really believe as I study the plans or the ways that God uses in healing the sick, I believe that this one is God's way for some who are not really grown and developed in their faith. And something tangible seems to help. Where there's an oil that's placed on them and it's a tangible thing. It's something they can feel, something they can see. It's a tangible thing for them and it makes them feel, their faith is stronger. And notice here that in this kind of a prayer, notice where the major part of the responsibility, I believe the major part of the responsibility is placed on the one doing the praying. But, well, that's true. You can't pray a prayer of faith well if only one of you are believing. You've got to know that God can heal you and come saying, I'm coming by the Word of God. I'm coming in the way God says. And when that oil is put on you, anointing you, you release your faith. Oral Roberts preached for years about healing and talking about the point of contact, where there's some point where you release your faith. That's the point of contact. The point of contact may be the word spoken. The point of contact may be the laying on of hands. The point of contact may be the touching with oil. But whatever that point of contact is, that's where and when you release your faith. So one of the ways for ministering healing is by anointing with oil. But I do mention to you again the fact that that's one of the ways. Go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 13. Let's see, we need to start back at verse number 7. He called unto him the 12 and he began to send them forth by two and two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. Commanded them that they should take nothing for their scrip, save a staff only, no scrip. Take nothing for their journey, rather, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, and be shod with sandals and put on, and not put on two coats and so on. Then go down to verse number 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So we see this put into practice at least this one time here in the New Testament, where when the disciples went out two by two, commissioned and sent out by Jesus, we see them going out with the anointing oil and using oil as the means of praying for the sick. Now, we already know that the disciples didn't continue that all the time. When Peter and John went to the temple, we don't see them using oil. When you go to the book of Acts and you see the healing miracles that happen through the book of Acts, you don't see them using the healing oil. Peter doesn't. It doesn't mean that they didn't. They may have in many cases. But what I'm wanting you to see is there is not just one way that you do it. There are a number of ways that healing can be ministered. Now, the fourth area is what we would call special anointings. And this is a unique area because it's the kind of area where it's not necessarily something that everybody would do. Go to Acts chapter 19. Special anointings. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought under the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. It goes on to explain a little bit more about the opposition that he got. But notice this, how God used him in special anointing, so that the handkerchiefs or the aprons that were taken off of his body were used. Now, what I see here in verse number 11, it says that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And then it goes on to explain that he took off aprons and handkerchiefs from his body, and he sent them to people, and when they were laid on their body, they received their healing. Amen? Now, some would suggest that what that is telling us, that the miracles were by the hands of Paul. So it would tell us that when he took off the aprons, he laid his hands on that apron and prayed over it and sent it out. When he took out the handkerchief, he laid his hand on it and prayed for it and sent it out. And the results was that the miracles would happen, where demons would go. Healings would happen wherever these handkerchiefs or aprons went. I believe, my personal belief is that when it says by the hand of Paul, it's that expression indicating by the work of Paul, by his work, by what he did. Because it goes on to say, it doesn't say anything about his laying hands on the aprons or the handkerchiefs. He took them off of his body and he sent them. This was clothing that he had worn. Now, I thank God that America is waking up and getting some good sense about the health of the nation in a lot of ways. And one of the ways is that we don't have to sit wherever we go anymore in smoke. It's getting better. What was it just recently when we had John Paul here? Was it last Wednesday night? We went out after the service to get a bite to eat, and we went into the restaurant. They said, "You want smoking or non-smoking?" We said we want non-smoking, so they took us to the non-smoking section. And there's a wall between the tables on the non-smoking section and the tables on the smoking section about this high and this wide. And there were people sitting right beside of us that were smoking up a storm. So, we were there and we moved right away, found a smoke-free land, you know, where we could sit. But you know what happens? If you stay in that environment very long, you didn't smoke, but when you go home, you smell it, don't you? I mean, you take your coat off, and that's as bad as going to a Chinese restaurant or Indian restaurant. Get that curry smell, and it gets all over you, you know? And you go home, and people wonder, where you been? You hang up your coat, your whole closet smells like smoke because you absorbed the smoke smell. You absorbed the smell. Well, that's exactly what happens with the anointing. Somehow that anointing is not only transferable, but you just soak it up. It comes into your clothing, comes into your attire. And Paul would just take off things that he had been wearing, like his apron or his handkerchief, and send it to them, and they'd lay it on their bodies. There was a man that was dying, and he heard about Smith Wigglesworth. He wasn't able to get to his meeting because he didn't know that Wigglesworth had been in town. But when he got word that Wigglesworth had been in town, and he understood just a little bit about healing and about praying over cloths, he wasn't able to get out of his bed, but he had somebody write to Wigglesworth for him, and Wigglesworth immediately answered his letter and sent the cloth back to him. And when the family member got the mail, they came in and they said, "Well, praise God, we've gotten the answer back from Brother Wigglesworth." And he read the letter. The letter instructed him what they were to do. They were to gather all the family around. They were to all just begin to say a word of prayer together and just begin to praise the Lord. Then they're to take this cloth and lay it on this man's body and just believe God for his healing. So he said, "Well, I'm going to go out and gather the rest of the family together." And he laid the cloth down by the man's head. And he went outside to get the family members. And as he's outside gathering them up, he hears this commotion in the house. And when he went in the house, here he found out that when he laid that handkerchief down and walked out of the room, the man said the power of God just seemed to come off of that handkerchief and surge through his body, and he was up dancing and running all the way through the house. His body was totally healed. Amen. Most of us have either read the story, or you've heard me or someone else tell the story about Schombach, when the woman came up and had R.W. Schombach pray over the candy because she had a sister that was demon-possessed and there wasn't any way that they could get in to minister prayer for her. The hospital would not allow it. And whenever they would take cloths in or anything, they'd say, "You can't take that in," but they would allow them to take them candy. And so she brought the box of candy up to Schombach and said, "I want you..." She reached out the candy and he said, "Thank you." And she said, no, "I want you to pray over the candy." He said, "I don't pray over candy, I eat candy." And so they kind of went back and forth for a while. Then she explained the story, and he said, "I pray over this candy." And he prayed over it. Next time he was in town, this woman came to him and said, "You remember me?" He said, "No." And she reminded him of the story, and standing beside her, totally delivered, totally set free, the moment she bit into a piece of that candy, she was totally set free, was her sister. So that anointing can be in material things, and the very touch of those material things can bring the healing into a person's body. So God will use special anointings like that. Go to Mark chapter 5, and we wouldn't really even have to turn there because we know the story, but there's a woman that had an issue of blood. And verse number 27 says, "When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment." Now notice this. He doesn't lay hands on her. He doesn't pray the prayer of agreement with her. He doesn't anoint her with oil. All she does is touch his garment. Now we already know that the reason she did that is because the issue of blood was an impure, an unclean disease. It was pronounced under the Levitical law as being unclean, like leprosy was. So I'm sure that she's unclean, but if his touch heals, then if I can touch him. And so she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. He felt the healing virtue go out of his body, through his garment, into her body. He felt it when it happened. It goes on to say that he stopped and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And, of course, this woman had been the one, and she admitted it, and he drew that testimony out of her. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 34. "When they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, They sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So see, again, this doesn't fit in with any of those kind of things that we've already studied, the anointing with oil, the laying on of hands, or any, it's just a matter that they came and as many as touched him. Another one was when Peter would walk down the street and his shadow would fall across them. Special anointings. There was so much anointing, healing anointing in Peter's shadow that it would heal many of them as his shadow fell across them just sitting along the roadside. That's special anointings that we're talking about. Go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And let's see. Well, it's the same message here. Verse number 10. It says, "For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, Thou art the Son of God." So again, it was just the touch of his garment that brought that healing into their bodies. The fifth area that we want to talk about is the scripture would be Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 23. Surely you know that verse, but let's read it. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say..." Now that's the fifth way. Is by saying or speaking to the mountain or speaking to the knee. "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." So this fifth area is not an area even of prayer, but rather it's an area of speaking to the knee. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 5. Matthew 8 and verse number 5. Keep you busy in your Bibles tonight, but that's what we're teaching out of, isn't it? If it's truth, then it's in the Word. If we can't put Word with it, then we can't prove that it's truth. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 5. "When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Now we're familiar with this story of this centurion. Jesus said unto him, "I will come." He wanted to come. He said, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed." Now you remember one of the things we pointed out when we've taught out of this miracle here before is the fact that God will give you as far as you believe. God will not go any further than you believe. This man totally believed that Jesus could speak the word and his servant would be healed. And what he believed is what he got. But this man respected, honored, and loved Jesus. That's very clear. He could have had Jesus come to his house, could have had fellowship with Jesus, but he couldn't believe for that. He said, "I'm not worthy for that." And we've got to remember that in every area of our life. All of the promises of God's Word belong to us, but God's not going to give anything into your life that's beyond what you'll believe for. If you believe to be born again, but don't believe to be healed, you'll be born again, but not healed. If you'll believe to be filled with the Spirit, you'll be filled with the Spirit. As far as you believe is how far you'll receive. If you believe God for healing, but not for prosperity, God will heal your body, but you're not going to walk in the prosperity. It's what you believe that follows your life. So this man had an assurance in his heart about the authority that Jesus had. Now notice this. This is important. Verse number 8. "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Now there's not going to be any laying on of hands, no prayer of agreement, no anointing with oil. There's no special anointing. He's not going to touch the garment. All he's going to do is speak the word, and the speaking of the word is going to bring healing. Now notice this, verse 9. "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, I say to this man, go and he goeth, to another, come and he cometh, to my servant, do this and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily, I send you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And you go down to verse number 13, and Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour, that very hour. Now notice this. This centurion had an understanding about healing that most ministers don't have. He understood that healing was something that you had authority over. We have an authority over sickness. He said, I understand authority because I can say to one of my servants, go, and he goes. Why? What he was saying was, wherever I have authority, I can give orders, and the orders have to be obeyed. Well, through Jesus, we have authority over sickness. And we can speak to the sickness. And the sickness has to obey, and it has to go. Amen. There are many... Well, you know, sometimes you'll use a combination. You lay hands on and speak both. The only real time... Now, I shouldn't say this, because there are other passages. For example, it says... All things are possible to him that believeth. If we ask, believing, we'll receive, and so on. But it says the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. But most of the time when you see healing ministered in the Word of God, they're not praying at all. There's one time that Jesus said, Lord, I know that you always hear me when I pray. And then he spoke. But in most cases where there's healing in the Word of God, they're not praying at all. They're speaking to the disease. Or they're speaking to the sickness. They're speaking to the infirmity. You know, that was one of the hardest things for me to learn, to come into line with healing anointing. I was sharing Sunday. I've had so much junk to overcome. It's been ridiculous. You know, because I didn't come into this. I didn't come into this when I was born again. I came into this years after I'd heard all kinds of junk and had all kinds of things imposed on me because this was the way we felt and we understood, and it isn't always God's will to heal. And I didn't believe that, but I didn't understand when He would heal or why. I didn't understand those things. And this thing about just standing there and saying to something, I'm telling you to leave this body. I command you to do that now in Jesus' name. That was a tough step for me. The attitude that we always had was kind of an attitude that somebody who would say that, who did they think they are? You think you're Jesus or something? What do you think, that you got that kind of right, that kind of authority? Well, yes, I do, but I was ignorant to that. And I had to come, the first times that I ever started speaking to sickness, I love to pray for backs. You know what? You know that. Love to pray for headaches. But I talk to backs. I have no problem at all telling a back, you straighten up and come into line. I command every vertebra, I command this back to become straight. I command you to come into order. We speak to the healing. We speak to the sickness. We speak to the disease, just like Jesus did. One of the things that I've learned as I've studied the Word of God, and especially as I've studied the life of the New Testament Christians, when you, for example, study the life and the ministry of Peter. Study the miracles that Peter did. Study it in the book of Acts. And see how many times Peter would use the very words that Jesus used when he'd do a miracle. Remember when he's called the house of Dorcas? When Jesus raises the girl from the dead, he says, Talitha kumai. Peter said one word different, Tabitha kumai. One word, one letter, I mean, different. Only one letter. He gave the very command the Master gave. We see him clearing out the room just like Jesus did it. What he saw Jesus did, he did. What he saw Jesus do, he did. What he heard Jesus say, he said. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, the words that I say are the words I hear from the Father. And so Peter went out, and the words he said were the words that he heard from Jesus. Using those same words, using the same commands, and just speaking the command, just like Jesus did. That's what they did. When they came to the lame man at the temple gate, they didn't get out their bottle of oil. They didn't lay hands on him. They didn't gather around him and pray. They didn't pick him up and take him to the healing service and get him in the healing line. They looked on him and they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such we have. Give we unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They spoke to it. They spoke the healing. They spoke the command. And I believe that that's something that we need to do as well. Jesus said, "Which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk?" Now, this next area is one that is a very important area to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This area is healing through the gifts of the Spirit. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit here that are given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And these are the manifestation gifts. It says that these gifts are given for manifestation to profit with all. So they're the manifestation gifts. There are 3 categories of the manifestation gifts. And the 3 categories are divided into 3 gifts each. They're the 3 gifts of utterance, the 3 gifts of power, the 3 gifts of revelation. Under the 3 gifts of power, there is the gifts of healing. Let's read this in here. Let's see. Well, just go down to verse number 9. It says, "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles." Now, in both of those gifts, gifts of healings and working of miracles, both words should be plural. They are in the original. It would be gifts of healings and workings of miracles. Now, the thing to understand about that is simply this, that there are different kinds or different manifestations of healing anointings and healing gifts. There are different ways that they will operate. There are different areas that they have strength. For example, people have a tendency when they flow in spiritual gifts of anointing for healing or for miracles to have certain things that they are especially strong in. There are certain areas that they're especially strong in. And some will have a special anointing for blindness. Others will have a special anointing for deafness. Others will have a special anointing for growths or for cancers or whatever it is. But they'll have special areas that they have anointing for seeing healings in those particular areas. So there are various gifts of healings. And then they'll operate in people in different ways. Smith Wigglesworth used to slug people. Amen. My understanding is it got him in trouble a few times. Till the healing, they found that the healing was there. I've had people tell me that were in services back in those days that they said that there was one time he slugged a woman and started after him. I mean, he hit her pretty good. And then they would say to him, "Why do you hit people when you pray for them?" And he said, "I've never hit anybody in my life. I hit that devil." He didn't see himself as hitting the person. He hit the devil. But you know, whenever he'd hit them, they were healed. Well, what was that? I'd say that's special anointings, wouldn't you? And an area of anointing or a manifestation of gifts of healing. Now, if we'd say, "Well, I want that. You know, I'd like legitimate reason to hit people, and I want that," you know. And you start hitting people, you could get yourself in some serious trouble. People come up and say, "I've got cancer in my stomach." Well, we're going to pray for you now, you know. And you, it's not your anointing. You could get in some serious trouble. And so could the people that you hit. You don't just go around doing things, you know, just because somebody else does it. It's amazing sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell you to do crazy things. Now, when the Holy Spirit tells you, and you know it's the Holy Spirit, then you yield, then you obey, then you go along with what the Lord is doing. When the gifts of healing are in operation, the healing gifts can operate in various ways. Kenneth Hagin tells the story of being in a service one night, and he finished his message, and he was ready to start ministering to people. And the Holy Spirit said to him, "I want to minister, first of all, I want to minister healing to anybody that has problems from the waist down. Call them forward." So he said, "Well, what we're going to do tonight is," he said, "first of all, we're going to minister to anybody who needs healing in your body from your waist down. You need healing in your body from your waist down. You come up here now." He didn't know what he was going to do with them after they got up there, but he was just doing what the Lord said. So they came forward, and there were 12 of them that came up. And the Holy Spirit said, "Tell them that if they will run, they will be healed." So he said, "The Lord says, if you run, you'll be healed." Well, most of them took off running right away. And there was a man standing in front of him that I guess he was down on the ground. And apparently it had some kind of injury where his legs had been burned, the cartilages and all had been burned. And he wasn't able to do much with his legs except just scoot along on the ground. And so Kenneth Hagin said to him, "Do you want to receive your healing?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Are you willing to run?" Well, you know, the man's in pretty bad shape for running, just scooting along on the ground. That's all he could do, is scoot on the ground. And he said, "All I can do is scoot." He said, "But the Lord said that if you'd run, you'd be healed." So the man started off scooting. And he scooted all the way around the auditorium. When we got up to the front, he scooted as fast as he could, but nothing had changed. And Brother Hagin said, "I didn't know what to do, so I said, 'Do it again, run around again.'" So he went around again. When he got up, I mean, the man was willing. The man was acting. He was releasing his faith in the anointing of the gift. And that's part of what I want you to see, is that when the gifts are in operation, many times the operation of those gifts demand that you respond in a faith to what God is doing. So he scooted all the way around again. When he came up and got in the front, there was still nothing that happened. Brother Hagin was just waiting a moment. He was about to pray and ask the Lord what to do. And about that time, before he knew what he did, he jumped over the altar rail, picked the guy up, and took him by the arm and started running around the auditorium with him. And when he did, the man started running and outran him and was totally healed of that problem in his leg. Well, there was one woman that was there, and he said to her, "Ma'am, are you going to run?" And she said, "I can't run." And he said, "Do you understand that the Lord said that if you would run, you would be healed?" And she said, "But I can't run." And he said it to her about a half dozen times, and her answer every time was, "But I can't run." 11 were healed, 1 was not. But all of them that ran were healed. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that that was the way that God operated in the gift of healing on that particular time. If this isn't something that you do all the time, it's something that you do when God speaks to you. Norval Hayes talks about an anointing gift for praying for new hearts. And he said when the Lord tells him to do it, and he has people come forward that have heart problems, he lays his hand on them, and God puts a new heart in their chest. And when they're examined, they've had heart problems in the past, but when they'll be examined, they'll find out that they got a new heart in that chest. And there's absolutely, that's a manifestation of a gift of healing. So in the gifts of healing, there are many ways that it manifests. Gifts of healing can operate in the prayer line. If there is an immediate healing, I think that you could have a good discussion whether, let's say, somebody comes up and they say, "Well, I've got a problem with I've got a goiter here. And so you say, okay, well, we're going to pray for it. And you pray for that, and immediately it disappears. Well, some might say that that's an operation of the gifts of healings. Others might say that that's an operation of the working of miracles, because it's an instant thing. It hasn't been a recovery. It hasn't been a healing process. But whichever it is, we know this, it's God. And when you walk it by faith, it's a process. But normally, when the gift of healing is in operation, it'll be immediate or almost immediate. That's one of the things I love about flowing in the healing gift, is I know that when I call that healing out, that God is showing me, I know that it'll be done now. People may not even recognize that it's done now. You know what I mean? It may not be something that they can tell on the spot, but I know when I call it out with word of knowledge, I know it's done now. That's the greatest thing. I mean, immediately it's done. That's great. I love that. Don't you? Isn't that a whole lot easier than walking it out for about 3 months? Amen. That wasn't a very enthusiastic yes for as much difference as there is between the two. Of course, sometimes when you receive the gift, when you receive your healing through the gift of healing, you've already been walking it out. And that's when it's manifested. That happens often, doesn't it? Many of you have had it happen in your life where you are believing God for healing, you're walking it out and trusting God for it. In that same 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and in verse number 28, it says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so on." So God is telling us that He has put the gifts of healing in the church. A couple more things that ought to be said about the gift of healing while we're here is that the gift of healing can operate without the faith of the person receiving the healing. Let me assure you that it can't operate without the without the faith of the person operating the gift. You have to believe God if you're going to flow in the gift. But the person receiving the healing may not believe at all. I've had services where people that weren't born again received healing. People that didn't believe at all. One of the stories that I always use, I very often will tell how the Holy Spirit taught me how to flow in the gift of healing that He uses me in. Because when He first started showing me healings, I didn't know what to do with it. I had no idea what was going on. I thought I was supposed to call these people up and pray for them. And that's what I'd seen others do. So I would call out whatever I was seeing, and I'd say, "If you come up, I believe the Lord will heal you." And then I came to the one circumstance where I'd seen a growth behind somebody's ear. I'm sure all of you or 95% of you have heard me tell the story. And I called and nobody came. And I prayed about it. I said, "Lord, you said seek to excel in spiritual gifts. I want to understand what happened. Nobody came. I know I heard from you. I know you showed that to me. I saw it in my spirit, man. I don't understand." And the next day, somebody said that their sister had that problem, that growth, and it was gone. They were working in the nursery and heard me say it over the speakers in the nursery. That Wednesday night, another woman came. She'd had her growth in the same spot. It was gone. She hadn't come because she'd just been in a prayer line, so she didn't think it was for her. So does it sound like she was releasing any faith for it? No. And 2 weeks later, someone brought and introduced to me a young lady that was visiting the service on the Sunday morning when I had called that out. And she was sure I wasn't talking to her because it was her first time there. Was she exhibiting any faith for that? No. But God healed them all and healed them all of the same thing. So it's a tremendous thing when that healing anointing can begin to start to move and to flow. That's what Benny Hinn does. Benny Hinn operates it totally different than I do. It's much the same kind of gift, but he's very advanced. I mean, he has some powerful things happen. I'd love to have an opportunity in that kind of a setting once, personally, with that many thousands of people and all. That would be a very interesting setting to release the gift in. But his is matured, and it's very strong and very clear as God uses him in that healing gift. Catherine Coleman flowed in the gift of healing in much the same way, to call out the healings that God was doing. And people would be healed just standing there, sitting there. Immediate healings. Now, here's one thing that I want to just very quickly insert in this before I leave that subject. And that is that one of the dangers of the gifts of healing is when somebody is healed by the gifts of healing and then becomes an expert as to how healing happens. Let me say that again. One of the dangers is when people are healed by the gift of healing and then they become an expert on healing because they were healed by the gift of healing. They were healed without even really, or a mercy healing is another one. You know, when you get a mercy healing and then all of a sudden you're an expert on how it should happen. That's dangerous because you don't know. You know, you got your healing, but you're not teaching the Word. You're talking about what you did and it may have been totally faithless. You hearing me? I told the story, I think, about Bonnie and I were in a service one time not too long ago where we had ministered and we'd seen several people healed. It was a very small crowd there, but there were some very strong healings and a very strong anointing. And afterwards, I think I had called out for different people to share their healings and they that had received healing that night. And then this one lady said, could I share something? And I said, yes. So she started sharing that she had had kidney problems and they were severe. She had to be put on a machine and she had all of these problems and they just seemed to get worse. And then her husband had a heart problem and he started having heart failure and she went in because the problem she had was so much worse and they gave her a stronger medication than she had before. So on her way home, she stopped by and picked up the medication. When she got home, she had a little stand there. I guess it was in her living room. And she opened the drawer and put the pills in the top drawer and slid it shut. And then she got down and she started praying. She said, Lord, I don't think I can take much more. I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. I feel like I've fought this thing as long as I can fight it. Now my husband, my health is worse. Lord, I need help from you. I need you to step in somehow and undertake for me somehow. She said a number of months later, she was doing some house cleaning and she opened up that drawer and here was that medicine in there. And she thought, I've never had a problem since that day. I've not had any pain, not had any problem since that day. I haven't taken any of this medicine, haven't needed it. So she was, in essence, she was testifying how to get your healing. Well, if you know the Word, you know you're not going to get it that way. If you get it that way, it's a rarity because that's just a mercy healing. But the seventh way to obtain your healing is the way that you've got to know. You've got to know the seventh way. Because the seventh way will fail, or will bring you through when everything else fails. You remember the story about the man at the pool, and Jesus comes by, and every now and then the water is stirred, and the first one in the water gets their healing. The Bible says concerning the gifts of healing, the gifts of the Spirit, that they happen as the Spirit of God wills. When the gifts of healing start to operate, you could have 25 people in wheelchairs and one comes out. You could have 150 people there with cancer and have 10 of them healed. Because the Holy Spirit ministers healing only where He wills as the gift of healing is in operation. But when you don't receive healing, or when the gift of healing is in operation, it means that the Holy Spirit hasn't willed to heal you through that method. It doesn't mean that He's not willing to heal you. And the seventh method is by walking your faith. And that is the most important of all. Because when you've come and you've had prayer, laid hands laid on you, you've been anointed with oil, or you've had a prayer cloth, or whatever it is, you've gone to Benny Hinn services, every place you could find it. See, if you got 10 months to live, you got to spend most of your time trying to find some place where you can get in the water while it's being troubled. Where you can get at the right time, at the right place, in the right circumstance. But when you know how to walk by faith, and you know how to appropriate the Word of God, and how to appropriate your healing, and receive that healing by walking it by faith, but that by believing that I received it when I prayed, by standing on the Word of God and confessing the Word of God, and living by the Word of God, then no matter what else happens, you can get your healing. You can get healing 100% of the time if you'll walk it with a faith walk that's honest and strong in the Word of God. By honest, I mean one that honestly believes the Word and speaks what the Word of God says. Amen. You know, this thing stirs up in me. The more I preach it, the more it gets inside of me. It's getting stronger in me every day. I just feel it so strong. And I'll tell you what, I was sharing, I think it was Sunday night, I was sharing your story about the Novocaine and how the confession of your mouth had built up a resistance to any drugs in his body, even Novocaine. They shot him and shot him with Novocaine that wouldn't numb it. And when he left, he asked the Lord about it, and the Lord said, it's because you keep confessing that no drug will have effect in your body. Is that correct? And he said, well, I released that, went back, and they shot him with Novocaine, it went dead, and they took care of the dental work. But see, the same thing will happen in your body with cancer cells. Same thing will happen in your body with growths. You can put up such a barrier over your life that you're not only able to receive healing, but then you're able to walk in divine health. That's what we need in our lives, isn't it? He said, I would above all things that you prosper and not be healed. That's not what he said, that you prosper and be healed. He said that you prosper and be in health. And if it takes healing, first of all, to get you into the health, then you need the healing to get into that health. But then from there on, you need to know how to walk your faith and believe God, how to exercise faith. You need to understand faith. Now, you know I can't teach point number 7, because that's another series of about 25 sermons. Amen? Maybe not that many, but we've probably preached at least 25 sermons on faith, haven't we? But that faith is, you can always count on it, that faith will see you through. The neat thing is when healing, I'll tell you what, I don't understand people who don't come to church when they're needing healing. I mean, some churches, yes, but not in a church where healing is in the air. I mean, if I had somebody in my family that was needing healing, I'd do everything I could to have them in the service every time there's a service. I wouldn't miss a one. I'd have them right there in that atmosphere of healing. I'd want them to be hearing the Word, hearing the Word, hearing the Word, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I'd want them in that service. If I kept them home and doctored them at home and never got them into church, how can I blame God that they're not healed? God sent His Word to heal them, but then I'm not in where the Word is being preached. Amen. Then you ask people, well, we missed you. We missed you. You weren't in service. Well, I had this bad headache. I was too sick to come to the healing service. You know, I mean, if you got a headache, drag it to church. You don't even have to wait around here for the prayer line. How many of you have ever experienced a healing in our church just during worship and praise? Wave at me. Look at that. Just during worship and praise. Isn't that something? I mean, if you stay home when you have a sickness in your body, you say, well, I don't want anybody to get it. Then sit off by yourself. You know, come in a couple minutes after the service has started. You probably better make it at least 20 minutes or you'll get here when everybody else. But come in and slip them in there, see? But come, you know, be here so that you can receive, so that you can receive your healing. Amen. You stay home with sickness, and the sickness will just stay home with you. But you bring it here, you can leave it here. Amen. He said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I won't permit any of the diseases of Egypt. And whenever we read Egypt in the Word of God, and we want to put it into the typology that it has meaning for us, you just insert the word world. And he's saying to you, he's saying to us, as the New Testament Israel of God, he's saying, I will not permit any of the diseases of this world to come on you. He permits them to come onto the world. Why does he permit them? Because they're under the curse. They've fallen into sin. Sickness comes to them. But he'll put up a barrier around us when we walk by the Word and trust the Word and believe what he said, so that he'll not permit the sicknesses of this world to come onto us. Amen.